Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Don't learn to hate the sinner, and we'll deal with the sin later on. Learn that fine art of hating sin. God hates sin because he sees the damage and destruction it does. But learn how to love people in spite of all that. So, you know, again, here we see these amazing characteristics of what a new life in Christ looks like. But this sets the stage for this whole idea of investing our lives. Paul turns a corner in all of this and begins to speak about three areas of life that I think we could call serious investments in our walk with God. Notice what verse 28 says. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. You know, at first blush, we find ourselves going, stealing? Really? Paul, you got to take time out of your letter to talk about stealing? I mean, we're Christians here. Come on, you know? I mean, how basic can that possibly be? Certainly, none of us have a problem with stealing in the church. Oh, brother, could I tell you stories? I can tell you stories of two large churches in the Calvary Chapel movement who had a very similar experience, where the chief financial officer who was overseeing these mega ministries decided one night to take off with a huge sum of cash. One of them was Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. Fellow left the country with over $250,000 that he had embezzled from the church. Well, interestingly, Pastor Chuck Smith tells the story about how after the statute of limitations had run out, this guy returned to Orange County and declared that he had now seen the light and become a member of the Mormon Church. Well, you better believe the Mormons were very excited about that. You know, they were saying, oh, what a wonderful thing. This fellow who's involved with Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa has now seen the light. Now he's walking, you know, in this higher, wonderful way. I'll never forget what Pastor Chuck said about this. He just kind of laughed, and he said, I wonder if these guys are going to be feeling as excited about their prized convert in about another 5 or 6 years when he does the same thing to them. Oh, boy, you know, you've got to have some serious cred to be a signer on a church's account. I mean, the one who fills out all the reports, the one, you know, balances the books and so forth. You got to be in a pretty serious position of respect. How interesting that of all the disciples, who was the guy in charge of their finances? It was Judas Iscariot. So to say that this isn't a problem among believers in Christ, boy, it certainly is. And you know what the root of stealing is? There's a huge root behind all of this. And the root of it is, believe it or not, a lack of contentment in life. We steal, we take things into our own hands, take something that doesn't belong to us. We look at other people and say, they've got what I should have. I cannot think of a more distilled definition of what that old, creaky, King Jamesy word, covetousness, is all about than that. And I'll tell you what, covetousness is not the other guy's problem. Now, the antidote for covetousness, this I should have what they have, and who do they think they are? And let's face it, we live in a very advertising-oriented culture where we are constantly reminded of all the things we don't have and shown all these wonderful people who have all the things that we should have. At least the ads are telling us this. You know, you're nobody unless you have that Amana refrigerator freezer with twin vegetable crispers. Oh, yeah. No wonder I'm a loser. I don't have that twin vegetable crispers going for me. You know, and it's always something else. You got to have the best and the brightest. You got to have the car that parks itself and all this. Man, I wish that would have come along when I was learning to parallel park. I have to admit, there's a certain amount of lust and jealousy that comes over me when I see this car that does the parallel parking all by itself. But the bottom line is, we see all these goodies and we see all these wonderful people and we see the wonderful places they go. And then we go, and I'm in Tucson, Arizona, where it was 115 degrees today. You know, and this saying comes over, well, why not me? You know, I'm so wonderful. My mom told me I was wonderful. Could she be wrong? Why should they have something and I don't? And so the logical step is, well, if I want these things, hey, how about if I hunker down and work hard and then I'll have the satisfaction of earning these things? Now, when you think that, immediately your fallen nature goes, are you nuts? Just take it. Come on, they won't miss it. They don't deserve it. Those people out there, they've got more than they could ever want. Just a little bit, you'll be fine. And stealing starts happening. And it creeps into our lives on little cat's feet, right? You know, stealing, not just in the sense of maybe taking something while someone's not looking. You know, taking something home from work because everybody does, kind of a thing, without asking the permission of the boss. You know, maybe it's stealing in the sense of going, oh man, you know, if I told Uncle Sam all that I made this year, I'd end up not getting a refund, and so I'm going to, you know, figures don't lie, but liars figure, and here's, you know, the greatest fiction known to man, my tax return. I mean, all these things are things that can creep into our lives and create stealing, but understand underneath all of it is that root of covetousness, and covetousness is that lack of contentment within our lives. Boy, you want an antidote for this. Powerful antidote for this destructive tendency within our lives. Boy, turn with me real quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is warning about false religious teachers who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness is a means of gain? Boy, that's about 90% of the content that I see on Christian television these days. Paul says, from such, withdraw yourself. But then he offers a contrast. He says, now, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, yes, God, I've heard that before. Love of money, money is the root of all evil. You ever heard that one? Do you know that's not true? It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil in our lives. You know, I've had up close and personal encounters with money in my life. I worked for Security Pacific Bank in California while I was getting ready to go to seminary. Part of my job in operations was counting money. And boy, more filthy stuff you could possibly never find. When I was on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa, after every service, they would take the offering, they'd bring it up in this little tiny alcove they had up by the sound booth upstairs. We'd all be hunched over, and we all had to break down the money, unfold it, and put it in categories and bundle it up so that the accounting office below could process it. And man, you'd get done with that, and your hands would just be black. Just be black. I mean, it's just, you heard the old Shakespearean term, filthy lucre. It's really true, because there's nothing more filthy than money. Remember what your mom told you about? Boy, you don't know where that thing's been. Man, no truer words could be spoken regarding money. And so, you know, there's not a lot of people that like, you know, love money. You know, Scrooge McDuck, you know, that cartoon character who swan dives into his money and all that. Not too many people are like that. We sure love what money can do for us. Because some people look at money and they see it as their source of security. They look at that and they go, I'm safe because I have this money in the bank. Some people look at it as their source of significance. I have more money than you, therefore I'm better than you. I've got it over you because I've got the dough. You know, whoever you look to for your ultimate source of security and significance in this life, take it to the bank, pardon the expression, that's your God. That's your God. Because only God can give us true security and significance. Because no matter how much money you got in this life, remember the story about the fellow who had an incredible bumper crop that was brought in? And he said to himself, what shall I do? I have more than enough. I've got too much grain, you know, for my barns. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And then I will say to my soul, soul, take your ease. You have more than enough for the rest of your life. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then God sent him that very night, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Whose then will be these things you've laid aside? And Jesus said, so is one who gets rich in this world is not wealthy towards God. Yeah, you know, Paul pointed it out. You know, we brought nothing with us into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. The old saying's true. I've never seen a hearse in a funeral procession pulling a U-Haul. You know, all the stuff gets left behind. You know, and so if we look for our security and significance in stuff, sooner or later it's going to let us down. Sooner or later it's not going to give us what it promised. A friend of mine was very wealthy, once told me this. I never forgot it. He said that the poor have one big advantage over the rich, and that the poor are still convinced that money can solve their problems. Boy, when you get money, you get more problems, believe it or not. You say, Scott, bring those problems on, man. I'll try them on besides. Well, maybe that'll happen to you. Maybe you won't like it when it does. But the long and the short of it is this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Boy, I love what Psalm 16 says about this. This is a passage of Scripture that the Lord brings me back to pray about a lot in my life. You know, I love what King David says there. He says, blessed be the Lord, the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Boy, when you look at the Lord and you see he's your inheritance, he is your reward. He is the one that one day is going to give you a significance and a security that you can't find anywhere else when you see him face to face in heaven, then you don't tend to be seduced by these earthly things. There's so many people have gone down that pathway, and person after person who's had everything will say, you know, I got nothing. A friend of mine who was a retired attorney in California was playing golf with him one day, and he said something just tragic to me. He says, I don't have friends. I just have people who want something from me. Fun. Isn't it? God says, I got something better for you than that. Don't get ripped off, if you will, by having that kind of lack of contentment that causes us to, reverse the equation. We should love people and use things, not use people and love things, right? When you get those two reversed, you got problems. So again, Paul says, let him who stole steal no longer. Maybe you bought into all of that. Maybe you've spent your life chasing after the mean green. Maybe you've played fast and loose ethically with finances. The Scripture says it's time to set that aside. Remember, you've put off the old man. You're putting on the new man. What does it mean to put on the new man financially? But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Oh, what a beautiful simplicity comes to our lives. We realize that one of the most noble, one of the most godly things we can do is simply work for a living. Work with our hands. And not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. That we might have something to help somebody else. And it's not about me, you see. It's about tangible expressions of love. And boy, a person that's like that is the richest man you'll ever find. You know, I think it was Randy Stonehill, the famous Christian musician, who said, you know, he used to dream of being a rich man. He swore he'd have it all someday. He said, once you taste it, you'll find that it isn't worth a dime till you're free enough to give it away. That's the freedom that God wants to give us in our walk with Christ. Verse 29, another great point of investment. You think material investment is powerful. Boy, interpersonal investment. This is powerful stuff indeed. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, here's a new way that we can discover if we're really new people from the inside out. What comes out of our mouth? The way we speak to other people. Notice Paul says, let no corrupt communication come from your mouth. The word corrupt there is really vivid in the original language. It kind of cracked me up when I was doing the word study here, because the word denotes something that is smelly and rotten, like rotten fish. Yeah, you know, what the scripture is warning against is having a raging case of interpersonal bad breath. You ever run across somebody who's got really bad breath? You know, puppy breath, that sort of thing? Oh, you know, it's just, I mean, it's a little bit off-putting. Well, when we don't use our mouths in the way that God has designed them, that's exactly how God looks at it. Sometimes the things we say, especially to one another, quite frankly, stink to high heaven. And God says he wants us to put that aside. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, he's not just saying, you know, just be silent, just be mute. Notice there's another thing, a positive thing that we can do with our speech. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Edification is the idea of building something up, not burning it down. Again, back in the junior high playground, remember when someone would really get put down by someone else? And if your junior high experience was like mine, that's pretty much what we did all day long. They'd say, ooh, what a burn, right? Because if you really got someone good, man, you burned them. You know, the structure of their lives you see smoldering and being destroyed before you. Boy, that is something that can easily happen within our lives. But what Paul is saying is, when we put on the new man, we discover something. Instead of putting people down, instead of being destructive with our speech, we find ways to build up one another with our speech. To walk away from a conversation with us where someone goes, you know what? I feel better. I feel like I've been bettered as a result of interacting with this person. Not battered, but bettered. That's what necessary edification is all about. And notice it says necessary edification. Boy, we need to be built up, don't we? There are enough corrosive things that you and I encounter in a day that do a fine job of tearing us down, let alone stuff that can happen to us when we come into the friendly confines of a church. Boy, we need to become masters at looking at someone and saying, okay, how can I help this person? How can I say something to this person that is going to lighten their load, that is going to strengthen them, that is going to encourage them? Better, how can I speak to this person in such a way that they get their eyes off the horizontal and set their eyes on the person of Jesus Christ? Is that what our speech is? I guarantee you, if your speech is not about that, if you're not building people up with your words, chances are you're doing the opposite. You're tearing them down. And God isn't going to honor that. You're not going to find the satisfaction that you need. Characteristic of a person who is a new creation in Christ is they're going to speak that which is good for necessary edification. How can you tell you're actually building people up? That it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace. Oh boy, have you ever been around a person who's very gracious in the way they spoke? Gracious in the way they related to people? I can give you a classic example of that. It was Pastor Chuck Smith. You know, why am I a part of Calvary Chapel, the Calvary Chapel movement? Well, back in the early 90s, a couple of guys who were on staff at Calvary Tucson said, oh, you ought to listen to Pastor Chuck Smith on the radio. And I was like, oh, Chuck Smith, I'm from Southern California. I kind of know about Calvary Chapel. And, you know, I went to the churches and listened to the teachers where we study in the Greek. And that's okay for baby Christians. But, you know, you ought to listen to Chuck. You ought to listen to Chuck. So I started listening to Chuck. Now, this really dates me. You know, I mean, I had to dodge dinosaurs back at this time. But I remember I had one of those Sony Walkman. Remember the Sony Walkman? And it had AM and FM radio. And I could listen to the AM radio station here in Tucson. And when I would walk to work in the morning, I started listening to the Word for Today with Pastor Chuck. And I'd start listening to this guy. And, you know, and rarely would Chuck, you know, he'd go in verse by verse. Well, that's all well and good. And rarely, you know, would he really say anything that I in my highfalutin Greek syntax hadn't studied before. But as I listened to him, there was something that would get through to me. It was like listening to your beloved grandpa sharing God's word with you. You know, you just felt like you're a little kid, crawled up in his lap, and oh, you know, you know, and he'd just talk about how glorious it was to follow the Lord and all. And, you know, and it just, there was something contagious about it. And you know, some, like I say, sometimes, you know, the things that you said, when it say were so deep or profound, you know, where I was going, ooh, that's a great intellectual discovery. But he would say things that I had heard before, but he would speak them with such grace, infused in the words. I just remember one morning, I just said, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to have a relationship with you like this guy does. See, that's grace. That's speaking grace to people. And I guarantee you, you know, the reason that we're still talking about Chuck Smith today, you know, is not because, you know, he was the most stunning orator the world has ever seen. You know, he was the most handsome guy you've ever seen. He was the most astute businessman you've ever seen. Don't get me wrong, he was great at all those things. But I think the main reason that people still talk about Pastor Chuck in this day is that quality. That ability to let the grace of God flow through his words. Now, let me ask a convicting question. When people listen to you, who do they hear? What do they hear? Do they hear words of grace? Do they sense in you a person who's been with Jesus? And Jesus is rubbing off on you so much, you just, yeah, wow, you know? That's amazing. I can't believe someone like you would be saying something. And you can smile and say, well, probably because it wasn't me who said it.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.